Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Reframing Jesus. I love when we have a pre-video. I'm like, it makes what I'm about to say sound so epic. And then I'm so awkward immediately after. And I know it's coming and I prepare myself. I'm like, we got that video coming. You need to know what you're going to say as soon as that video ends. And then it ends. And then I start thinking about like how much I want to move my stand right here and a bunch of different things. Welcome to church. I am so excited about what God is saying through this series, Reframing Jesus. If you haven't been with us to start 2019, we've been starting this year looking at who Jesus is in the Bible and getting rid of who we assumed he was because of experience or false teaching or most of all, assumption. And I don't know if you know this, but there's a lot of times where you start reading about the Jesus in the Bible and you notice that he's not the Jesus in your imagination. That he doesn't have a lot in common with the guy you assumed lived 2,000 years ago or even with the God that you thought he was. And I believe breakthrough happens the moment we start seeing Jesus as he is, because the way you see something or perceive something will always impact how you relate to that. And if you start seeing and perceiving Jesus as he really is, your relationship with God is going to be freed up to walk on a new level of communion with him and go to a brand new level of influence in the world. I truly believe that. And so we've been letting the Gospel of John verify whether or not we're actually seeing Jesus as he lived and as he continues to live inside of us. And what I loved about the last couple of weeks is we talked about how Jesus's primary role as your protector is to protect you from settling for a life underneath the life he died for you to live. Like Jesus's job primarily is not to give you a comfortable day and definitely not to give you a comfortable life. Jesus's role as you're following him as your good shepherd is that he would be the gateway into life and the gateway to protect you from wasting your life. And the last couple of weeks, it has been intense in this room talking about not settling. We want to be a church that doesn't stop short of the life Jesus died for us to live. And so many people who profess faith in the name of Jesus settle for a nice, comfortable life this side of heaven, and they miss out on the fullness of the presence of God that's available to them and the fullness of how much God wanted to use them while they had breath in their lungs here and now. And so I admit it's been intense. I admit we've had moments that have been uncomfortable for me. I would say the most uncomfortable moment was last week when I announced that all of us are going to die. And that got really awkward because I also said, if you're older in the room, which to be older at Auburn Community Church, you just have to be over 30. And then all of a sudden you're old. So me, I'm 30. I feel old in this room. We got a lot of adults who've been buying into the mission of this church, and you're here, and I heard about some adult community groups who you went to lunch after, and you went to BurgerFi because you were like, we're going to die anyway. Let's just die going all out on the way out, and I got some of the feedback about that, that some of you were not the happiest about that. I know it's all in good fun, but really, there was a turning point in last week's message where I said, hey, guys, like, we all die at the end of this. We all die. And it's not even really an ending, it's a beginning, but just stay with me. We all die. And so that embrace of death, instead of running in fear from death, can result in a life where faith is the norm and fear is the exception, instead of how most of us live, where fear is the norm and faith is the exception. See, we can step into the fullness of life if we do what Jesus did and actually put our arms around the reality that our time is running out here on this earth, and we can be filled up to live in the fullness of life now. I believe that, and it's uncomfortable to talk about. I get it. But I felt like God wanted me to press into that truth a little bit more through a story in the Bible that almost everyone in this room will be familiar with when I bring it up. So I want to press into that idea, part 4 of reframing Jesus is going to be titled Life After Death. Life After Death. Look at someone next to you and say, this is going to be intense. This is going to be intense. Just prepare for it. Go ahead and admit it. Yeah, we're going there. This is going to be a little bit intense. Has anybody here ever been forced into a situation where you were mandated to do evangelism by some sort of ministry or event that you were at? Like you didn't sign up for it, but then you found out that like the activity of that day was going to be grabbing random people and talking to them about Jesus. Anybody ever done that before? Okay, gosh, y'all weren't Baptist. Anybody ever been forced to go door to door at a youth weekend and talk to people about Jesus? That's great. And it's like, you can't act like you normally want to act like, I don't want to do that because, you know, it's the greatest news in all the world and we need to be excited. But everybody who's been in that position, and if you haven't been in church very long, you're like, people do that? I'm not coming to church. We're not going to do that. I promise you, we are not going to do that. We have graduated toward just loving people and having real conversations rather than what I was told to do, which was knock on someone's door and introduce yourself to them and quickly state the statement, hey, if you were to die tonight, where would you go and how do you know? Anybody ever been told that? So it was like, I was at a weekend with a ministry I wasn't very familiar with, and it was all right. The speaker wasn't very good. The worship was all right. It was kind of in one of those like camps that's really janky, and you just want to go home. And I'm like a really, I don't like outdoors very much. I don't like sleeping on a bunk bed. I just like air conditioning and king-size beds. I'm a little high maintenance, I'll just be honest with you. And so everybody would get excited about the camp environment. When I was a youth pastor, we went to the nicest places all the time. We went on mission trips to England. That's where we went, because it was like, oh, Miles is leading this one. Clearly, we're going to be in a first world country. Anyway, I'm going to Ghana in a couple of weeks, and I'm nervous. Pray for me. But I asked them, I was like, okay, so we're going to go door to door. I was in middle school. I was like, what? How do you bring up a conversation about Jesus with someone you just met? And the guy said, oh, here's what you need to do. It was the leader, and he was like, you just need to somehow talk about life after death. Like ask him, if you were to die tonight, how do you know where you would go? Like, if you were to die. And I just, even in my middle school brain, I was like, that sounds a little fast. Like, to just knock on the door and meet somebody and, hey, you don't know me. I'm in middle school, and I want to talk to you about if you were to die tonight. Do you know what I would do if someone knocked on my door with that information? Like, I was a little uncomfortable with that. And the guy was like, no, the reason why you have to do that, the reason why you have to bring up death really, really fast is because it, no matter what anybody believes, if it's not Jesus, they have no hope for life after death. And so if you can immediately back them into a corner where they have no place to go other than Jesus, they'll pray with you to receive Christ and you can move on. And I was like, well, my goal is not to back them into a corner of logic. Like, my goal would be to be kind. Like, so please don't do that. I'm not recommending that thought process as a real method for evangelism. I think that we need to convince people that we actually love them and we're interested in their lives before we tell them, if you were to die tonight, would you go to hell? It's like, yeah, a little disconnect there. Jesus was love. And so let's love people. But let's also talk to them and tell them the truth once we've earned the right to be heard. Anyway, that sermon's over. But so that logic got in my head, though. Is that accurate that Christianity has the ultimate ace of spades? Christianity has the ultimate, like, if you can just get to the truth of the fact that we are all going to die and Jesus is the only way to life after death. And I believe, even though that's a terrible method of evangelism, that truth has held in my life. Resurrection is the foundation of our faith. I don't know if you knew that. A historical book is not the foundation of our faith. This book's validity is verified in the resurrection of Jesus. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave means everything he says was true. And if you want to maybe counteract that, you should try to do what he did, because you won't. It is resurrection that makes us as Christians confident that our hope is not just in hope. Our hope is in something real. And so I've always tried to, in conversations about, you know, faith and right belief and the validity of the Bible, I always try to get out of the weeds of the conversation and all the details of what someone's going through and quickly transition it to, yeah, but if there is hope for life after death, our only hope is that some kind of higher power who created all of this would actually demonstrate that there is life after death. And do we have anything through all of history that would point us to legitimate evidence that a human being actually lives after they die. And you will find, based on objective research, that the only human being to die one day and to show up another day, just on historical evidence, is Jesus. And the only hope for sinners to have life after death is in his name. And I always try to get people like, get out of, I just can't believe that a donkey talks. That happens in the Bible. I just can't, you know, the flood, you know, how did the dinosaurs, why didn't they get on the ark? Like, why all the questions that people love to throw out. I just love to get past that and go, yeah. Is there life after death? And if there is, how do we know? So Christians, I have good news for you. We have a hope that transcends any hope that is offered in all the world, that Jesus has died and is risen, and you and I can stand confidently at a funeral, and we can also fall confidently into death, knowing that there is life everlasting in his name. That is a fact. However, here's where I'm going with this sermon, and here's the tragedy of the fact that we've been given the hope of resurrection. The tragedy that I want to preach into today is that, based on my observation, and I think most of you would agree with this, there's not that big of a difference between the way Christians interact with death and the way everybody else interacts with death. If you just look at it on the outside, at the way we grieve, at the way we respond, at the way we talk about it or don't talk about it, we got the only hope in all the world that we're going to live forever. And we respond the same way non-Christians respond or the same way nominal Christians respond. Oh, you know, she's in a better place. He's in a better place. Heaven gained an angel. We say, and I am not meaning to poke fun at things that real people have said about real people they know who have passed away. I'm meaning to bring us to a point where we decide it's more important to know the truth about these things than to hold on to false hope. We say the same things everybody else says. You know that, right? Well, I know I'll see him again one day. Uncle Bill he's just playing golf on the clouds with the angels because he's one of them now. Like, we say all these things about death that is so ignorant as someone who studied the Bible, and it's so frustrating because we have been given legitimate hope. And so I've kind of watched people interact with death. And as a pastor, I'm kind of learning how to coach people through this and been in situations in my own life where you've had to learn how are we talking about this? How are we addressing life after death? And what I've found is that our ignorance leads to the reason why we ignore death, because we're afraid. Follow me on this. Ignorance and ignore are the same word in our language. All ignorance means is to not know and act like you know. Ignore means to pretend like it's not there. That's death for Christians, in my opinion. Let's just ignore it because it's hard to talk about, it's hard to get our minds around, it's hard to deal with because most of us know people that their lives have ended too soon. Some of us know people who did not die with a faith in Christ, and so it's just a little bit easier if we just put this area into a corner of life where we ignore it, and when it pops up and actually affects our lives or affects someone we know, maybe we'll address it a little bit, and maybe we'll pray, and maybe we'll say what the rest of the world is saying, but we don't really know what to do. And that's part of the reason why you and I don't step into the life Jesus has for us, because to live a life of faith instead of fear requires that you stop running from death and start embracing it so that the one life you live is maximized. And you're not going to embrace it as long as you don't know about it. And the more that you know, if you knew the truth that the Bible teaches about life after death, I believe it would lead to a level of confidence that doesn't remove grief from the equation. Doesn't make it necessarily easier. It just makes our hope tangible. I believe for thousands of people in this space right now that when we leave today, if you are in Christ, and if you are not, you're going to get the opportunity to change that at the end of this sermon. If you are in Christ, I believe thousands of people could leave this Coliseum today stepping in confidence as they think about and talk about and interact with death. That's what I'm hoping for. And that's what Paul was hoping for when he wrote this little section of 1 Thessalonians. You don't got to turn there. We're not going to live there. I just want to read this to you. This is the framework that I'm working with in my mind as I preach this sermon. He said, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Paul goes, "I'm noticing that even though we have resurrection hope, we're grieving like the rest of the world. 2,000 years later, nothing has changed. I don't want you to be uninformed so that you grieve like those who have no hope. I want you to be informed because we actually have a Savior who died and rose. And so we can actually flip the way we interact with this. And my flip of the way we interact with this, it's going to be a lot of head knowledge, but the result, I believe, will be a confident life. The result will be a life that's not afraid to wake up in the morning and go, man, at the end of this day, I'm going to be that much closer to life after death. And so I don't want to waste the one life I have in the here and now." You guys look really nervous and really quiet. And my hope is that next time I preach about life after death, you're actually excited because he is risen. And this is like good. And I just feel like it's like, don't go there because my family's here and they're visiting and we went through something. No, it's good that they're here. I know it's weird that I'm talking so flippantly about some of these realities, but what if we got to the point where we had embraced the truths of the Bible so much that we stopped being afraid of death and started walking by faith into it because we are the people of the resurrection? You know, Jesus was at a funeral one time, and he was grieving at the funeral, but he wasn't grieving for the reason everybody else was grieving. And we talk about reframing Jesus. I'm about to reframe a lot of your favorite memory verses, and a verse that maybe you were told your entire life, it means one thing, but it means something completely else. So if you've never memorized a verse of the Bible, maybe just John 3:16, let me add to your arsenal real quick. Can we put that short verse up there? Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. You got it, y'all. You're like, I don't even need to turn there. I got it. Jesus wept. Look at the person next to you. Say, Jesus wept. Boom. Nailed it. Memorized a verse. John 11:35. Well, what I want to do is look at this verse from not a different angle, I would say the right angle. I don't enjoy ruining verses that are people's favorite verses. I just enjoy seeing people discover the truth about the verse that means something for their life. So I've done it. The number one misquoted verse, I would say Jesus wept, is number two. Number one is Jeremiah 29:11. And I love telling people that even though your grandmother cross-stitched it and put it on your bathroom wall, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Your favorite verse, it's not about you. It's about Israel in Babylon. And the context of that verse, it's okay, it gets better. You're like, no, don't take that verse from me. No. You can have the promise of that verse if you take it in the context it was written. Jeremiah 29 is about the people of God going into exile in Babylon, and Jeremiah writes a letter to them to say, hey, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. And then he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you." What does that mean? Jeremiah is going, hey, if you'll be faithful in Babylon, if you'll stay tuned into who God is, God will create a future for you. God's got a plan for you, but that plan is contingent on your participation. So what does that mean? That means the future that you want God to build for you is on the other side of you activating your faith right here, right now. You're not sitting where you are because we decided to have a service at 10 o'clock on February 3rd, 2019. You're sitting where you are because people activated their faith and prayed for the day where there would be a move of God in Auburn. And even when it looked like there wasn't going to be a move of God in Auburn, they kept praying even harder and harder and harder. And so you're sitting in a moment encountering Jesus because people created that future. No, God created that future. God loves to create futures that include the will of his people. And so God's going to create your future on the other side of you activating your present. That's the truth about Jeremiah 29:11. So just know, even though I'm going to ruin John 11:35 for you, it gets better. Jesus was not weeping at Lazarus's funeral. You may know John chapter 11, his friend Lazarus died. He was not weeping at Lazarus's funeral because he was sad and he missed Lazarus. No way. You're going to see it in just a second. He was not, and this is what I've heard other preachers say, want to reframe it. He was not participating in the grief so he could feel what it's like to be a human being at a funeral. That's how it was taught to me growing up. Look at Jesus, man, submitting himself to humanity. He feels what they feel. He's so compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. He does feel what you feel. That's not John chapter 11 at all. Jesus is not crying and weeping because he's sad at Lazarus's funeral. He's crying and he's weeping because he's mad. And he's mad because of how much people have assumed about his power over resurrection and how much more there is for them. If you don't believe me, I'm going to show it to you. If you have your Bible, go to John chapter 11. We're not going to hold it up today. I know, you're like, Valentine's Day is so close. Do it. I don't have time. We got to hurry. John chapter 11. Go to verse 21. As you're turning there, I'm going to give you the synopsis of this. Here's a commitment I want you to make. This week, I want you to read the story of Lazarus dying from John chapter 11 and decide for yourself why Jesus is weeping. I'm going to give you a little more in a second, but I want you to read it. Don't just take my word for it. Look at the word of God and let it speak to you. So here's what happens leading up to verse 21. Jesus is healing a lot of people. His ministry is growing. Remember, John 11's after John 10. John 10's about what? The good shepherd. It's all of our favorite chapter. And then John chapter 11 happens, and Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is his friend. Better yet, Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, very close with Jesus. And Jesus goes, don't worry about it. This sickness won't end in death. Did we just ignore that in the story? Jesus said, he's not going to die. Don't worry. And Jesus stays where he is. And it says, because he loved Mary and Martha. And then a couple days later, he's like, let's go visit Lazarus. He's asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up. And the disciples go, and you can look at it. If you're in John 11, I'm quoting all this straight from the story. And then the disciples say, well, if he's asleep, he'll get better. We heard that he was sick. If he's sleeping, like maybe he'll sweat it out. Fever's gone. He'll be good. And Jesus goes, oh, no, Lazarus is dead. Wait, you just said at the beginning of this story that this sickness will not end in death, and now he's dead. Did you misspeak? Did you just not know what you were getting into? He goes, no, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, but now I'm going. So Jesus, before he ever shows up, is saying, I know he's dead, and I'm promising you this sickness will not end in death. Don't try to make a crazy Greek spin on this story. Jesus is saying, I'm going to raise a dead man, and he's saying it pretty clearly. I'm going to the funeral to end the funeral. That's what we're doing. Watch what happens when he gets there. Look at verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. It's the first word Jesus says when he shows up. Your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Jesus shows up. Martha runs and goes, if you had been here, you've healed so many sick people. I've seen you heal people with leprosy. I've seen you give sight to the blind. I've seen you do so many things. Now he's dead, and you can't do anything. Hey, your brother will rise again. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Follow me. Everybody look up here. Don't miss this. 2,000 years ago, there was a debate in Judaism between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leadership. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees did not. But the Pharisees all believed that resurrection was coming one day. And then Jesus responds to Martha's belief, going, I know, it's a resurrection. I'm with that. I agree with that teaching. Watch what Jesus says. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, me and my wife, not I, named our first daughter after this verse. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection, Anastasis, and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I'm sorry, this is so spiritual, but not. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. When you don't know what to say, just say what you previously knew. Jesus is like, hey, resurrection, not a future event. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who has me will live even though they die. And if they live by believing in me, they'll never die. Do you believe this? He's kind of like, do you not understand this? She's like, okay, I don't know what you're talking about. I just believe that you're the Christ. You're the Messiah who is to come into the world. She's trying to stay on safe ground with what she knows because she's ignorant of what she doesn't know about death. So she's running from it. Now watch what her sister does. Go to verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sounds familiar. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So Jesus shows up. All he says is, he tells his disciples, I'm going to raise a man from the dead. Gets to the funeral. Your brother will rise again. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. No, I'm the resurrection. If you got me, you'll never die. Okay, I know you're the Messiah. And then here comes Mary. If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And then it says, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, you think of your assumption, Jesus, the shepherd Jesus. He was deeply moved in spirit. That Jesus is kind of like, like very, very calm. No. Deeply moved in spirit and troubled. The literal English translation of that means disgusted, angry, mad. He's like, I can't get a word out at this funeral without everybody telling me what I can't do. I can't even show up to do the miracle because they haven't even prepared a pathway in their mind for the fact that it's possible. He's really, really mad. Better translation would be, Jesus was ticked off. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, they replied. Jesus wept. Now you tell me, Jesus crying because he misses Lazarus? Is he crying because he feels bad for Mary and Martha? No. He's crying because he's holding hope that everyone seems to be unaware of and uninformed about. That's why. Watch this. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? They've only prepared a pathway in their mind for Jesus' power to heal. They don't even have a context for his power to raise. They don't have anything for that. Oh man, couldn't he have healed him? They don't even go, he's just said he's the resurrection. Can't he? No one's willing to ask. And so I'll spare you the details of the end of the story. Jesus goes, take me to the tomb. And he gets angry again. It says disgusted, even more deeply moved. And he says, bring me to the tomb. And they say, no, you don't want to go to the tomb. It smells bad. He's been in there for 4 days. You're good. And Jesus, literally about to lose it, says, this is for the glory of God. Will you just let me do what I came here to do? Lazarus, come out. Lazarus comes out and Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Walks away. Now, the reason why I'm reframing this story for you is I believe you and I are Mary and Martha in the story. We are people that believe in a resurrection, but only to a certain extent. And not to an extent that it makes us confident in the midst of death that reigns all around us. And definitely not to an extent to where it makes us fearless even toward our own death. So I'll see them again when we're in heaven. And I know, our hope is like their hope. And Jesus is infuriated with how much power he has and how limited their availability to experience it is. And Martha sounds spiritual. We sound spiritual when we talk about death. We sound spiritual when we say things like, I know, I'm just holding on, I know. And what Jesus wants to do is take that and give us a real understanding of who he is so that we can interact with life after death before we even die. Here's the truth Jesus was trying to get across to these women, and the truth I'm trying to get across to you today. It's this. We'll put this on the screen, I hope. Resurrection is not what we are waiting for. Resurrection is who we are waiting with. Resurrection is not a future reality that we're waiting for. Resurrection is the person who's available for a relationship with us. And Jesus is showing up at the funeral going, why are we grieving about something that you're hoping for the future when you could just come to me who's here right now? My name is resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And here's the thing. Your confidence about resurrection will go up, not when you have a vision about heavenly places, but when you have a vision about who Jesus is and you have a real relationship with the one who called himself resurrection. And when that resurrection starts to live on the inside of you, you start interacting with eternal realities with a lot more confidence and a lot less timidity. And that's the way Christians are supposed to live. That should be what stands out about us. That we interact with life after death with such confidence that the world goes, how are you guys doing that? We know a guy. He is resurrection, and you can know him too. I'll add this to that line. I believe this. The only confidence for life after death is a real connection to life before death. The only confidence to life after death is a real connection to life before death. I mean, you're going to have a confidence about eternity when you get connected to life, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and what? And the life. If you got me in this life, you already have the resurrection power you're so desperate for. And I don't believe what Jesus wanted at this funeral was for the women to not grieve. I believe what he wanted was to be approached with more than reasons why he can't do anything about what's right in front of him. Imagine if they would have just came to him instead of come to him with all their questions and reasons why it was impossible. So with the limited amount of time that we have left, are y'all still with me? I want to bring you in. This is seriously one of the most important, if not the most important thing we could talk about. Because every person in this room, not only will you die, you will be touched by death sooner than you think. And it's in those moments when you pull up to a house of somebody who you love, who was just alive, and now you're sitting there with your wife and her family, and there's an empty bed, and you gotta say something. I've sat there, and I've sat next to somebody who doesn't know the Jesus that I profess, and there was a difference in his outlook and mine. And there should be a huge difference in the way you interact with these realities and the way someone who doesn't know does. Are y'all still with me? Somebody say life after death. Life after death, that's what we're talking about. Come on, y'all. I just feel like in my mind it's better than you're acting, and I know it's intense, but I need you to stay with me, because I'm about to start talking about weird stuff, and I need to know that y'all are with me. Life after death, I got three things that we need to do before we leave this place. All from John chapter 11. Number one, inform your assumption. Inform your assumption. The problem in John chapter 11 is that the people assumed Jesus would do nothing about death because he can't. The problem that we have when we interact with death is not that we need Jesus to show up at the funeral and raise the dead. You know, Lazarus dies eventually. Like, the point of John 11 isn't that Lazarus rose from the dead. The point is Jesus' resurrection. So he dies eventually. He's not here. I can't bring Lazarus up and go, tell us about that time at the funeral where all that crazy stuff happened. No, that's not going to happen. In the same way, I think you and I need to have a moment, like the moment that they had at this funeral, and go, okay, what am I assuming about death that's not actually real? And how do I inform myself based on what God has said so I'm interacting with truth instead of assumptions? Remember what I said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said, I don't want you to be uninformed so that you grieve like the rest of mankind. And can I just say, I feel a level of frustration when I watch our people who claim to know Jesus interact with death in a way that is so ignorant and disconnected from the truth of the Bible. I'm so frustrated because I'm like, it's right there. Like, he's already given us so much truth. And so I'm about to give you, this is rare for us. I'm gonna give you some truths about heaven, about things that have to do with eternity that we usually don't just stand up and talk about, because I wanna inform some of your assumptions so you can have a real confidence in some of these areas. So one at a time, we're gonna look at all these different assumptions. The first one, my least favorite one, is gonna be about angels. If you've ever said this, I'm not judging you, but it irks me when I see Christians go, heaven gained an angel today. So-and-so passed away, but, you know, they got their wings. No, no. Heaven gained a human. We're humans. Angels are angels. It's like really clear in the Bible. And part of what's not clear is that we don't know our place in the kingdom of God. We don't have any firm standing on what a human being really is. Did you know that the Psalms, and then it's quoted again in Hebrews. If you want more about angels, Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 tell us that human beings were made lower than the angels by sin. But just like Jesus' progression, coming down from heaven, made lower than the angels for a time, raised to life eternally. You know, in heaven, we're of higher value to God than the angels. Angels, by the way, are not little creatures that fly around on wings and sprinkle dust on stuff. Angels are heavenly beings, and all the word angel in Greek means is messenger. They do what God tells them to do, the armies of God. And anytime an angel shows up and a human being sees an angel, they get freaked out real fast. If you and I are going to be greater than the angels in eternity, do you know if you could see your eternal resurrection body, you would be tempted to fall down in worship or run away in fear? You're not an angel, and that's a good thing. You're a person. And the reason why it's so valuable to be a human being is because God became a human being, not an angel. So the fact that God came down to be one of us means we are now one in the family of God. We're children of God. Yes, servants of God, but on top of that, sons and daughters. So now, when someone dies, heaven gained a human being who's a child of God, who God died to save, who he loves, and they are with him now, and I'm confident in that because I'm confident in Jesus. That's how we respond. Is that helpful? Number two, you ready? Body and spirit. This is huge. Body and spirit. I think a lot of people are confused about the timeline of events when it comes to heaven, and I'm not here to get into a debate about the book of Revelation. I'm just here to say, Scripture's really clear that you and I as human beings are made up of body, mind, and spirit. What you need to know is that you are given a physical body on earth. When you die, you will no longer be in your physical body for a time. When Jesus returns, our spirit that is in heaven is reunited with our body and resurrected to new life. If you need more about this, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is so clear. Paul says our bodies now and our bodies in eternity are like the difference between a seed and a tree. Both of the same substance, but completely different in glory. So when you die, if you were to die right now, your spirit is absent from your body. But one day when Jesus returns, Scripture teaches us your spirit and body will be one again and in a brand new level of glory. This is good news. This is really awesome. And then the question becomes, so what's heaven like now? And what will it be like when I die? What will I see? How will I interact? And the short answer to that and the best answer you can give to some of these questions is, I don't know. I know Jesus is there. That's why Paul said, it is better for me to depart from my body because to be with Christ is better by far. You see how it's all about Jesus, not about answering questions. It's all about, if I know Jesus and he's there, it's going to be better where he is close. And so if we're body, mind, and spirit, the mind is the part of us that connects our body to our spirit, and that's the part that I don't really have an answer for you on. I don't know exactly what you'll be cognizant of and how we will interact and what will it look like. There's a lot of people who claim to have really good answers to these questions, but what you need to know is that if you were to die right now, your body would stay here and your spirit would go to be with Jesus. Your spirit is your awareness, your being. But one day, the two are going to be reunited for all of eternity, and you will be one day when Jesus comes back, this is number three, in a new heaven and a new earth. So there's a heaven now and a heaven that is to come. And I just get so frustrated when people talk about heaven and they go, they went to heaven, but in our heads, we're not that excited about heaven because we think heaven is an eternal church service. And so we're like, well, I hope they do it like ACC. Like, I mean, maybe that'll be fun. Maybe they'll have more comfortable chairs. All of y'all in the wooden chairs, I feel you. It's tough. And you're like, I don't really want to attend an everlasting worship service. Heaven is not us sitting on clouds, playing harps with angels, and regurgitating songs that were written on earth. Heaven is a place, real physical place, of creativity, of work, of relationships, and of worship to God that is absolutely unaltered by sin. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and you're going to have a body, and you're going to have a job, and you're going to have people around you, and you're going to have a relationship with God that is absolutely separated from the powers of sin and death. Why are we not more excited about this? Maybe we haven't thought about the fact that in the new heaven and in the new earth, there's no more cancer. There's no more divorce. There's no more funerals. There's no more abortion. There's no more racial divide. There's no more political tension. There's no more nuclear war threats. There's no more pain, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. That's where we're headed forever. That's where we're going. So if you know that and you're informed about that, you're like, oh my gosh, I cannot wait for that. Amazing. But in the same instance that you're excited about that, your heart needs to be grieved about the other reality. And this is the last one. We need to talk about hell. I think hell keeps a lot of us from talking about eternity because we don't want to talk about hell. We don't want to get into, okay, how do I know who's going to heaven, who's going to hell? How do I deal with this reality called hell? But the main thing that I want to reframe about hell is somehow that many of us assume that we have more justice in our brains than God has in his. Like, I think there's a picture of Judgment Day where we see everyone being removed from the presence of God and cast into hell with Lucifer and his demons. That will happen. And we see them, like, falling into hell going, no, God, please don't send me there. Like, please save me. I'll believe now. And God's like, you didn't get it in on time. There was a deadline. You missed it. You lived in India, and you never heard. Sorry. And we see God doing that, and so we don't want to think about that. We don't want to think about a God like that. And we're like, I don't want to think about eternity. I don't want to. Guys, that's not how it happens. Main thing you need to know about hell is this. More than hell is a punishment for an action, hell is the result of a condition. Follow me. Hell is not the punishment for an action, it's the result of a condition. Sin caused death, for the wages of sin is death, Romans. And so the condition of our separation from God is separation from God. Hell is the byproduct. And so while hell is a place of agony, it is a place of suffering, it is a place where all sin that we have experienced on this earth is taken out of the graceful hands of our God and anything goes, and that is the last place you ever, 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 ever want to end up. No hope. But make no mistake about it. Everyone who goes to hell chooses. Like, they want to go. They're not falling into hell begging God for mercy. The only capacity you have to beg God for mercy is God's mercy and opening your eyes, by the way. They're so sinful. It's our condition. I would rather be away from you. This is what a hardened heart looks like. And so the very condition of the disease called sin is not intended for us to ignore death. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about the fact that that people are legitimately gonna be separated from God one day. What we need to do is highlight why salvation is so awesome. God has offered to save us from that condition by sending Jesus. He did not have to do that. He doesn't owe us that. He owes himself glory, period. And he wanted to glorify himself through loving you. So what this should make us do is not, oh, I don't want to talk about hell. I don't want to make people uncomfortable. What this should make us do is rush with a life of urgency to go, how great is Jesus? How amazing is salvation? I got to tell you about this. I got to tell everybody about this. This is why missions exist, by the way. We don't go to unreached peoples across the world and tell them about Jesus because, well, they just needed to hear a nice message about Jesus. We go to them because they are guilty. They are condemned before God until they call on the name of Jesus by condition, not by action. The action is just a byproduct of the condition. And so what this should cause us to do is inform our assumptions so that we can actually start interacting with death in a way that's real and informed. And I'm not telling you, I know that's a lot, oh my gosh, that's so much deep truth. The reason why I can talk so confidently about this, and this is there is no arrogance at all in this statement. This is just the fact. I took time to read this. If you're sitting here and you're like, I did not know any of that. We're talking about life after death. Well, I just didn't want to think about it. I just wanted to ignore it, and that's why you're afraid of it. We can have confidence in what's actually there. So that's number one. I have got to sprint through the next two. Is this helpful? Is this good? Okay. Inform your assumption. Number two, this is big. Seek your revelation. Seek your revelation, and I'm not talking about the last book of the Bible. So even as I gave you point number one, I'm scared for you as I tell you those things. Because there's a tendency in us to think about eternal realities and make it all theological and all about knowledge and get all confusing. And I just think it's more about a revelation of who Jesus is. The same John who wrote John chapter 11 wrote Revelation. Did you know that? And did you know Revelation was written as a letter to churches to bring them into communion with Jesus, not written as a roadmap to the apocalypse? Like, he wrote it because Jesus is standing at the door knocking, wanting communion with people. He wrote it because Jesus said, return to your first love. So revelation of who Jesus is about relationship. You get confidence for life after death, not when you memorize all the facts about life after death, but when you know the one who is life before death. What you need to do, if you're afraid of dying or you're afraid of death hitting your family, you need a revelation of Jesus. And you need a relationship with him where he's not someone in the pages of scripture, but he lives on the inside of you and you know him personally. Because here's the thing. You're like, what does seeking a revelation of Jesus have to do with death? Everything. Because if you know the one who is life, when you die, you're going to be closer to the one you've known all along. Not in a reality where you're going, oops, wish I would have lived like you were actually real. So when Jesus, how does Jesus reveal himself? Jesus reveals himself to people who are willing to reveal themselves, okay? And I said at worship night Thursday, I want to repeat this line. If you want Jesus to reveal himself, you have to be willing to reveal yourself. The Samaritan woman at the well wanted to talk to Jesus about worship and about Israel's history, all these intellectual facts. And Jesus goes, hey, can we talk about the fact that you've had five husbands? And the guy you're living with now is not your husband. The rich young ruler wanted to talk to Jesus about all the rules that he followed in the law. And Jesus goes, I need you to sell your stuff because that's got your heart. What I want from this talk is not a bunch of Christians reading their Bibles about what eternity is going to be like and memorizing facts. What I want is people who are willing to expose their hearts to the one who is life. And if Mary and Martha would have done that and just sought out Jesus and said, Jesus, we're hurt. I don't know how to make sense out of this. What am I missing? What are you doing? And how do I meet with you instead of telling Jesus, here's what you can't do and here's how I know that. You need a revelation of who Jesus is. And if you want a revelation of who Jesus is, let him into what you're hiding and not revealing. Let him into that part of your life that you think he can't handle. Let him into that space that you've been hiding for so long. Let him into all the thoughts and facts about your life that you think God doesn't love you because of. And I'm telling you, if you let your Heavenly Father love you through Jesus, that will give you more confidence about life after death than any fact about angels or demons or Satan or anything related to eternity ever will. It's relational. And you get the revelation through a relationship with God. I got one more. The band's going to come up here, and I believe something powerful is going to happen in this place. Here's how we get confidence for life after death. You inform your assumption. Number two, you seek your revelation. And number three, best of all, experience your resurrection. Experience your resurrection. The big confusion in John chapter 11 was a confusion about timing. That they thought, oh, the resurrection happens like long time from now, like later when God makes all things right and he reunites all the people of God together. It's later. And Jesus is like, no, resurrection's not later, it's now. You can experience it now because I'm here right now. I think the thing that will make us most confident in our interactions with death is to experience resurrection for ourselves before we die. Because resurrection is not a future event. Resurrection happened in the past, and resurrection lives in the present. His name is Jesus. And the problem for so many of us is that we've memorized facts about Jesus, but we haven't experienced the power that he claimed to give. Do you know the simple gospel, the message of life after death is that Jesus lived a perfect life on your behalf, died a sinner's death to pay the price for your sin so that you could be raised along with him and live forever with God, surrounded by the community of people, the true Israel, the people of God. And your access point to that family is called the Spirit of God. And the Bible tells us, this is so good, that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And what that means is right here, right now, you can experience resurrection this side of eternity. How do I do that? It's the difference between your old life and your new life. Well, I don't really see that difference. You're not a Christian. New life means new life. And experiencing resurrection looks like, Jesus, I give you my everything, and I know who I would be without you, but I'm just believing even more for who I could be in you. And I want to give you my life. I want to say, you did pay the price for my sin, and I want to live the rest of my life following you so I can live in communion with life before death. If you have never experienced the resurrection power of Jesus, you're going to get that opportunity right here and right now. You can close your Bibles all over this place. Let's stand to our feet. No one leaving. This is the most important thing that could be happening in this moment right now. And I just believe that if we're present for it, something powerful is going to happen. I'm praying that we would be a church that interacts with what everybody's afraid of in a way that makes faith the norm and fear the exception. I don't want you to settle. I want you to live the life Jesus died for you to live. And if you're going to, you're gonna have to embrace death and stop running from it. But you can, because it's defeated. You know, when Jesus died, he descended into hell to take the keys of death and hell, which just means he took the rights of souls. And if you want to experience the resurrection power of Jesus that was present in that tomb, that was present in Lazarus's tomb, it's present in this room right now. And so if you know him, I just invite you to start walking in confidence as you relate to life after death. That's your message today. But if you don't know him, this is your moment to step into a relationship with the God of the universe. Every head bowed, all eyes closed in this place. If you're here and you would say, that's me, I want to give my life to Jesus. I believe he died, I believe he rose. And I want to spend eternity in communion with my God. I believe, I give my life away. I want you to pray a simple prayer. You just pray, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. You and God have a lot more to talk about on top of that, but it's a pretty simple start. I give you everything, and I give you my one thing that I'm hiding. If you're in this place and that resonated with your heart and you're saying, Jesus, you've got my everything, I want you to take a bold step. I want you to raise your hand right where you are. If you're just going, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, it's all yours. It's in your hands. You're new in Christ. Experience the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit of God. Father God, I thank you for these lives. I believe that the angels are celebrating because the family of God is coming together. Would you win over your sons and daughters? Would you remind us that we can be confident that you have paid our debt, that we are welcome in eternity, that we are your children. We love you. We sing to you now.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.